All right, I want to kick off a new series today for the next 4 weeks called God is for you. God is for you. How many of you know God is for you? He's your biggest fan. He's for you. He's not against you. But sometimes we don't understand that. Now, when I was a kid, I grew up with two brothers, one older, one younger. We were real close together in age, just about 3 years separated, all three of us. And in our home, I don't really remember why we had this extra twin bed, but my younger brother and I shared bunk beds, and I slept on the top bunk. Keenan slept on the bottom. Then we had the twin bed. Maybe Kermit slept in there for a while before he got his own room. Maybe he moved in there when your mother stayed with us. So we had a twin bed. So all three of us stayed in the same room. I'm looking at my mother over here getting details on the story. And for those who are wondering what I'm doing. Well, we also had a trampoline in the backyard. And we lived on that trampoline. And I could do just anything you could imagine, from front to back to double flips and flips with twists and everything. I could do just about anything. So I thought, since my brother had moved out of our room into his own room, it left an empty twin bed right there in the room. And so me being the occupier of the top bunk, thought, I bet I could do some of these flips right here in the bedroom. So I got to where I was doing flips, and we were challenging each other, and I thought, I can do a double flip. I bet I could do a double flip. So I just jumped a little harder than before. The only problem was I put my foot through the wall. Yeah, I didn't get the double flip completed, and I put a foot through the wall, but I had a picture, and I don't remember exactly what I said. It was a picture of Jesus. It was a picture of something that I had drawn and colored in children's church the Sunday before. And so I colored this picture of Jesus. It was still there in the room. So I took it and I covered up the hole in the wall. My mother came in, and I can still remember the look on her face. She was so pleased with her son. He loves Jesus. I mean, any little child that would take a piece of artwork from children's church and hang it on their wall must love Jesus. And I knew if this thing went wrong, it was going to go really, really wrong, because my mother was really proud of me. And that just made the guilt and condemnation that much more. But I swore my brother to secrecy, and everything was fine until he got mad at me for something, probably something my other brother did. And he squealed on me, and he told, and he said, "Mom, Kendall doesn't really love Jesus. He's just covering up the hole in the wall that he put." Mom came in, and she was disappointed, frustrated, and I don't remember what kind of, if I got punished or not, I don't remember, but the look on her face was enough. But that's when I realized Jesus will cover your sins, but he shouldn't cover the holes in the wall. My brother had a hard time letting go of the past. He should have just left that in the past, where we put it, behind the picture, on in the past. But he brought it in the past. And this is what I realized. A lot of people have problems with the past and leaving the past in the past. Sometimes we choose to visit the past way too often. And some people live there permanently and can't seem to get on with their life and get on with their future because they're hung up in the past. We're going to change that today. That's what I'm going to talk about. But even with that in mind, a lot of people, if they had to try to describe Christianity, they would naturally describe the negative side of Christianity. They would say, "Oh, I'm a Christian, and we don't believe in this, or we don't believe in that, and we don't do this, and we don't do that," rather than the things that we're for. And I can remember growing up, we had a pretty conservative church that my parents pastored, and not near as conservative as their church that they grew up in or their parents' church. We had come a long way, but we were still pretty conservative. And I can remember being asked questions that kind of made me feel like this. It may not have been exactly like this, but you know, "Hey, are y'all that church that doesn't believe in smoking and drinking and dancing and going to the movies and listening to secular music and going to the bowling alley and the pool hall?" Yeah, pretty much. If it looks like fun, we're against it. That's just kind of the way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you grew up in the same kind of church. And then that, but we've come a long way. Some for the good, some for the bad, right? But to put it simply, I want us to be known more for what we're for than what we're against. And I hope that we can somehow or another step into this, because I believe that, you know, there are people that may not believe the way we believe, but I want them to say, you know, I mean, I may not believe like those people at Freedom Church, but when my kids get married, I hope they marry one of their kids, because those are good people. I want people who would say, you know what, I may not go to their church, but I'm going to hire people from Freedom Church because they are hardworking, honest people. I want people who may not agree with our philosophy or theology that would say, you know what, I may not ever attend Freedom, but I hope I live next door to somebody from Freedom Church because they take that love thy neighbor thing seriously. I want us to have that kind of impact upon people. I want people to be known what we're for. We're for helping people find freedom. We're for helping people leave the past in the past. I mean, I can remember working as a valet car parker in college, the same way Joel did. And our boss told me, you know, I hire you guys from Southwestern University. We were all in Bible school. He said, because I can trust you. I know you won't cheat me. And I know that you'll not take advantage of the customers. And I thought, well, that was a great testimony that we were hired because, not because we drove good. We probably were terrible drivers. But based on the wrecks that we had, we were. But we were honest, terrible drivers. And that's why we're going to take the next 4 weeks, and we're going to go through what I believe is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. If you had to just pull out one chapter that you could hang on to, and you had to discard the rest, this would be the one I would say, hang on to this one. And a little bit of background of Romans chapter 8 is the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Romans, a group of Christians who are living in the capital city of the Roman Empire. He had never met them, but he wants to write them to encourage them to live out their faith and to keep living their faith in the midst of adversity and difficulties. And then as he's explaining all this, he comes to the conclusion that we try not to think about that's probably true, and that is that we are the problem in our lives most of the time. We are our biggest problem. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we like to blame everything on the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, sometimes it's just our own fleshly desire that wanted to do it. Devil had nothing to do with it. We just did it all on our own. We sabotaged ourselves. And that's why Paul kind of set this thing up, and he speaks real honestly, and he speaks real candidly here. A couple of verses in Romans 7 before we get to Romans 8 is he said this in Romans 7:15. He said, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Anybody know exactly what Paul's talking about? Yeah, we all feel that way. I don't understand myself. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. Knew I shouldn't have done, but I did it anyway. I mean, we all feel that way. You know, we want to be friendly and have friends, but yet we also want to hold some grudges. We want to be free, but yet we have a hard time letting go of the past. We want to be healthy, but we love donuts too. You know, I mean, we know this problem. We understand what Paul's talking about. And then Paul gets real personal and real honest as he says in Romans 7:21. He says this, look at this. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. And I bet most everyone here would say, that's me. I love God. I mean, I'm here on Sunday morning. I could be anywhere, but you're here. You love God. But yet we inevitably do what's wrong. He said, but there's this power that's at work within me. It's at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Now, here's what I'm really glad about. Romans 7 doesn't end right there. A lot of people end right there. They stop right there. They think that's where it's all over. What a wretched, miserable person I am. Who's gonna free me from this life of sin and death? It's kind of this Romans 7:24 loop. Oh, what I messed up again. What a wretched sinner that I am. Who's gonna deliver me from this? Well, the next verse is where we need to land. The next verse is where we need to stop. The next verse is where we need to get a hold of, and that's in Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus is. Who's going to get me out of this loop? Jesus is. I know that I have a problem. I know that there are things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. There are things I should do that I just don't do. But who's going to deliver me? Jesus is. Can I get an Alan Dean amen back there? You know, Alan Dean had surgery and he's still here in church today, even though his wife tried to get him to stay home. Thank you, Alan, for coming. Need a little help here today. So here's what Romans chapter 8 actually does. Is Romans chapter 8, it actually tells us that God is, it talks about everything that God has done for us in the past, everything that God is doing for us right now, and everything that God is going to do for you in the future. God is for you. Look at somebody and say, God is for you. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation. Everybody say, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and I'll talk about that again in just a minute, the law was powerless to set you free from sin and death. He said, what was the law for? It was all to point us to Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh through the sacrifice of Jesus in order that the righteous requirement of the law, because God is a God of justice and his law required death for sins, so he fulfilled that. So the righteous requirement of the law could be fulfilled. He allowed his son to die for our sins. So that might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. We should not live according to the flesh. We should live according to the Spirit. So here's the first thing I want to say. God is for you being free from your past. God wants you free from your past. Listen, there's nobody in this room that thinks any one of us are ever going to be perfect. If you think you're going to be perfect, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to be perfect. You are not going to be perfect. You're going to be forgiven. And I'm going to do my best. Here, let me just, there's this thin line right here between the message that I'm getting ready to share with you. There's thin line of leaning too far one direction and thinking that what I'm saying is that every time you sin, every time you make a mistake, you've disappointed God, you're under his condemnation and death, and you've got to get saved all over again. And then there's this other extreme over here. Well, you're saying that since the penalty of sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ, that we can just live however we want. We're free from that, and we can just do our own thing and not be held accountable for sin. I'm not saying either one of those. I'm saying that when we find freedom in Jesus Christ, that freedom, not condemnation, the freedom doesn't give us a liberty and a license to continue to sin. The freedom that we have in Christ gives us a freedom to live a more holy life. It should cause us to want to do right. So, but what happens when I mess up? Then all we do is we identify exactly the way Paul did. Paul said he has the same feelings that we have when we mess up. Man, I wanted to do what was right, but I didn't do it. I knew I shouldn't have done that, but I did it. What a wretched, miserable man I am. Who's going to deliver me from this law of sin and death? Thanks be to God that I'm delivered through Jesus Christ. That's what sometimes we stop. We stop with that condemnation and that guilt that's on our shoulders, and we feel so bad, and we think that somehow or another, I should feel bad because I let God down, I let myself down, I let my family down, I let Christianity down, and so I should feel bad, and I should have to pay for it. Well, Jesus already paid for it. I'm not saying there shouldn't be remorse. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be conscious of the consequences of our sins. But we have lived under condemnation and we've lived under guilt way too long. Many people have, and you stay there. And because of that, you can't get free to move into the future. Now, there's others over here. You got no guilt, no condemnation, no worries about anything. And you just do whatever you want and think that you're good. Well, you need to correct that. We need to bring all that from guilt and condemnation to freedom to live however you want. You need to get it right here in the middle. And realize that the freedom that we have in Christ should cause us to want to live a more righteous, holy life. When we fall and when we misstep and we don't live up to our own standards and the standards of Christ, well, we get ourselves up, we brush ourselves off, we put it under the blood of Jesus, and we don't take that picture of Jesus off the wall, ever. And we leave it covering up the hole in the wall. We leave it there. There's a great story in the Old Testament that shows us the danger of looking back, where we're constantly looking back to the mistakes that we've made, the imperfect life that we have. And it's the story in Genesis when God is getting ready to rain judgment down upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual deviation. They had wandered far from God's plan, and God is going to destroy it. He's given them plenty of opportunity. They've rejected him time and time again. So he sends messengers to Lot and his family to get out of there. He tells them, flee for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. Get out or you'll be consumed. So Lot got his wife and his two daughters, and they started heading out. And Lot's wife looks back. She looks back over towards the city. And it wasn't that she just glanced over her shoulder to see the fireworks. No, she was looking back with a longing. It was like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness and many of them longed to go back to Egypt. Are you, what? Yeah, we're out here. We don't know where our food's going to come. We don't know where our water's going to come from. We'd rather go back to Egypt where we were slaves. At least we knew we had something to eat there. They wanted to go back. And that's what Lot's wife was doing. She was looking back with a longing. I want to go back there. There's something back in that lifestyle that was comfortable, that was convenient. And she looked back and the Bible says she turned to a pillar of salt. Now, the lesson for us is that when we look back, it doesn't mean that we're going to turn into the Margaritaville lost shaker of salt. Okay, no. The lesson is that when you look back, when you live in the past, when you constantly revisit your mistakes, that's when your spiritual journey ends. You can't move forward looking backwards. At some point, you got to cut the ties from the past and look forward and keep moving on. Your spiritual journey will end if you keep looking back. So Jesus said, no man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because you can't plow a straight line if you're looking backwards. You're gonna go off course every time. So you have to look where you're going. The past is not where you're going. So keep your head forward. The past is not where you're living. Keep your head forward. Past is under the blood of Jesus. He chooses not to remember it, so keep looking forward. Can I get an amen? In fact, Jesus, he describes, it is described what Jesus did for us by this being this payment for our sin in John 3:17. It says, look, God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Notice this. The condition for being free is not to live the perfect life. The condition for being free is believing in what Jesus did upon the cross for your salvation. That's the condition, is believing. You say, well, aren't we supposed to do right, live right? But yes. Yes, absolutely. But that's not the condition. He goes on. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus offers us freedom from the things that hold us back and keep us in the past, and we got to let go of those things. So the whole point is that the life that we're looking for, it's found in Christ. It's found in the gospel. And all we have to do is accept the gospel. That is, that Jesus paid the price for your sins. And you can be free because of what he did when you accept that. A lot of people think that that Christianity is about rules and feeling condemned, when the truth is it's the opposite. It's embracing his freedom. Let's go on to verse number five, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Look at this. Here's the second thing I want to say. God is for your mind to be transformed. God wants your mind transformed. Now, I've learned that we are much more discriminating about what goes into our mouth than what goes into our mind. I was trying to give Starla something to eat here recently, and she says, well, is it organic? Is it cage-free, farm-raised, you know, gluten-free, no dyes? I don't know, but it's a chocolate donut. I don't know, do you want it? I don't know all that. The fact is, and thanks to Sean and Candace, our chicken feed has to be non-GMO. Thank you, guys. Appreciate that. Fact is, we get real concerned about what we take in here, but we're not all that concerned about what goes in here. We should be more concerned here. And one of the most interesting challenges in the Bible is the call to discipline our minds. In fact, somebody asked me after the first service, they said, I get what you're saying here, Pastor, but man, my family just keeps dragging me back into the past, reminding me of the past. How can I stay free from the past when they just remind me? I said, well, you know, it's kind of like being offended. I said, you don't have to be offended by things people say. Just because somebody says something that's stupid doesn't mean that you have to accept it. You choose to be offended or not. Your words don't have to harm me. I don't have to accept it. I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to buy it. I said, same way, that people want to remind you of your past, okay, that's fine, but you got to remind them it's under the blood. So you don't have to accept it. You don't have to buy into it. Now, I'm not saying that's perfectly easy all the time. No, it's a continual battle. You got to take thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ. You have to use power confessions to be able to put power thoughts, positive thoughts, scriptures in your mind over those negative thoughts. It's a constant war. That's what Paul was saying. There's this war inside of me. It's a war with my mind. It's a constant battle. I get it. But God is for your mind being transformed. Now think about this. The last bad decision you make, where did that bad decision start? It started with a thought in your mind. You had the thought and you let it linger. You let it stay there for a while, and pretty soon you were justifying why it was okay and you did it. Now you're feeling condemned and beaten down. Well, we gotta take captive these thoughts before they have an opportunity to turn into actions. So we need our mind transformed. Even the scriptures that we just read, it says that the minds that are governed by the flesh, they lead to death. But the minds that are governed by the Spirit lead to life and peace. Well, we all want life and peace, right? Nobody wants the death. We want life and peace. So we have to keep our minds governed by the Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Start thinking differently. Start thinking God thoughts. Start thinking his thoughts. When those thoughts get in your mind that you're gonna pay back somebody for what they've done, get rid of those thoughts. That's no way to live. I mean, it might make for a good John Wick movie or another Equalizer movie, but that's not the way you should live. Live free. Live free from bitterness, live free from unforgiveness, live free, get those thoughts out of your mind. Let God transform you. And here's the last thing, Romans 8:9. Musicians, if you guys would come back, please. Romans 8:9 says this, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him, this is the best part of all, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Here's the last thing I want to say. God is for your empowered future. God is for your empowered future. He wants to empower you to be able to live the life that he has designed for you to live. That means even with our words, the power of life and death are in our words. So if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, then our words have power. And God wants to use your words to be able to bring life and power and hope and healing everywhere that we go. Listen, if God wanted to save the world, listen carefully, if God wanted to save the world through his own method of just him, not us, he could come and reveal himself to the whole world all by himself. He could show up. He could write a message in the sky. He could present an angel to every single person. He could do whatever he wants. He's God. But you know what he's chosen? He's chosen to use you and me. You and me, who we speak life to missionaries like we had on the stage last week. And then those missionaries go and they plant themselves into a community. And they speak life-giving words to a community, whether it's in a church or a school or in a business or in a one-on-one conversation. And they speak life-giving words. And those words transform people as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God chooses to use us to have an empowered future that everywhere we go, the words that we speak bring life to people. We can see lives restored. And listen, we sing a song, don't you tell me he can't do it. We've seen blind eyes open. We've seen people whose hearts have been restored. We've seen revival flood the streets. We've seen God do amazing things. So don't tell me he can't do it. God chooses to work through us. And if you want to live a life that makes a difference everywhere that you go, if you want to be a part of changing the world, it starts with you understanding that God wants to do it through you. He wants to transform you and empower you to make a difference in one person, then in another person, and then in another person. That's God's plan. But he can't do it if we keep going back and reliving the past. Revisiting the past and staying in the past. We've got to let the past go. Learn the lessons from the past, yes. Are there consequences to sin? Yes. I mean, come on, you may make some mistakes and you may end up in jail. Does that mean that you're going to hell? No. God could use you as the greatest evangelist. I'm not encouraging people to do that, okay? I'm just saying. Yeah, there's consequences. Natural consequences to choices that we make. But when we give it to Jesus, he puts it under the blood of Jesus, and it is not intended to bring condemnation and guilt upon you. When you give it to him, you are now free to pursue an empowered future that he has for you.